How's everybody doing? Good? We good? All right. Well, good morning. Good morning to you all. Good to see everybody here. I am here to give us our next message in our series, Church in the City. It is great. You know, just really quickly, it's very serendipitous that we're studying the, that was a big word I dropped on y'all. That we're studying 1 Corinthians because maybe about a month ago, I was just looking for something to study out. And I was like, you know, let me study out 1 Corinthians. And so right, it's kind of been like Angel came and said, okay, we're starting a new series and we're studying 1 Corinthians. And, you know, I was like, yes, I'm going to know everything that he's talking about. And then both sermons, I was like, man, I didn't pick up any of that when Mike and Angel preached. So listen, man, you can open this Bible and get something from it no matter how many times you read the scripture over and over again. That just shows you how powerful and amazing God's word is. Let's go ahead and pray, and let's get into the Bible. That's what we're going to do today. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for today, God. It is a beautiful, beautiful day. Any day to be alive and to come with a group of people to worship you, God. We are not obligated to come here. Nobody's forcing us to be here. This is a room full of people that have made the decision to get up and to come and worship you this morning, God. And we thank you, God, for putting that in our hearts, to love you, to seek after you, God. There are so many people, God, that were doing things that displeased you last night, Father. But to be around brothers and sisters who want to love you and serve you and live lives that honor you, God, is such a blessing, God. And we reflect all the glory back to you because of that. Be with me, God, as I share some thoughts about your scriptures, God. I pray that the message that you want to convey through the Bible comes out loudly and clearly, and that the hearts and minds of the people that hear me this morning, God, can leave here wanting to know you and get closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you might need your pens and notebooks out or the Notes app on your phone, because I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures to go back and study out. And the purpose of it is for you to just to kind of give you a little taste of the character of God. I mean, we could spend eternity just trying to figure out just the different qualities and characteristics that God has. And but I'm just going to give you two. I'm going to give you two. And I got to be like, all the other long-winded black preachers where they say, I'm not going to be before you long. I don't know. I'm just going to share thoughts. And if we get out of here at 1 o'clock, then, you know, it is what it is, right? So joking. So I'm definitely not going to be up here till 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start in verse 18. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so for the first point, the first characteristic of God that we're going to look at is that God doesn't think like man does. God does not think like humans do. And I think like the theme of this passage of scripture is that the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In order to fully understand that, we got to first identify what are some of the things that the cross implicates for us and why it is the power of God. Well, quickly, let's look in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, starting in verse 15. If I move too fast, like I said, just write these down and go back and study them.
Romans 6:15, it says, "What then are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient to the heart of the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And so the first thing that the cross does for us is it sets us free from sin. You know, there's this, a lot of people say, you know, like we have free will, right? And to an extent, that is true. You have the freedom to choose and to do whatever you want to do, except when it comes to spiritual things. Because either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You know, people in the world, they just cannot choose to do the right thing. They may do some nice things, but on a heart level, they're just obedient to their master, which is their flesh. But for us who as Christians, even though sometimes we do slip, we are obedient to our master, who is Christ. And that's thanks to the cross, because we have been set free from the power of sin, and now we have the power to obey our master, who is Jesus. Another implication of the cross is in Hebrews 10, verse 18. Hebrews 10:18 says, "Where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin." So what that implies to us is that our sins are forgiven eternally. Like, God is not going to, you don't have to worry about if you have been freed from the power of sin, and the cross has set you free. You don't have to worry about when you stand before God if there's something that you missed forgiveness in, that he's going to bring up and say, "You know what? I forgave everything except this one little thing." You don't have to worry about that. There's absolutely nothing that God has not forgiven you of if you are covered by the blood of Jesus. That is because of the cross. I mean, those things are encouraging. Acts chapter 2 tells us another implication. Acts 2, starting in verse 38, it says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like literally, like the God actually can live inside of you. God can actually empower you to make decisions that benefit your life spiritually. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's not going to cause us to run around and speak in tongues. That's not the manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is that you have the power now to fight sin. You have the power to say no to lust and no to stealing and all that. You have that power now because God himself is empowering you to do so. All that because of the cross. Let's look at another one in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 29. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." That should give us a sense of peace. There's no one that's going to snatch you out of God's hand. There's no one powerful enough to entice you and snatch you out of God's hand. Nothing in the world can snatch you out of his hand. You're secure in his grip. God loves you that much that he will discipline you enough to do what he needs to do to wake you up if you're drifting off. And back to the Holy Spirit, he gives you that power to say no to sin and to just have a disgust for the sin. So all of those are just some implications of the cross and the power that it has. And so that it kind of says, well, why doesn't the world understand that. And it really just comes down to because the world is still in love with their sin. They just love it too much. What they do on Friday nights and what they do on Saturday nights and what they do in the morning and the nighttime, they just love it so much. And I think that is a clear indicator on whether or not someone is actually a man or a woman of God and who is not. It's not the fact that, okay, well, this person never sins. It's not the absence of sins, but it's the brokenness about the sin. Because if any Christian in here is honest with themselves, you know that when you got converted, sin didn't just disappear from your life. And the desire to sin didn't just disappear from your life. But what you started to get was a disgust for it. You started to get the understanding of what it does to God, and you just started to get a desire not to do it anymore and a desire to do the right thing. You know, and like I said, if any Christian is honest, you would agree with that. So for me, it's like struggles come in cycles. So my patience is really thin, and I'm 9 years into teaching. So my patience is starting to wear thin. So when I see what I consider to be just foolishness, I just struggle with saying, having foul language. Now, I haven't gotten as bad to just say it out loud to the kid, but in my mind, I go off. I do. I go off. And it's becoming a problem that, you know, I just realized that, you know what? I'm just not there. The flesh is still on. The flesh and the spirit are still battling each other, and I just don't have that level of patience yet. To be as patient with the kids and to be able to control my mental tongue, if that's really a term or whatever, right? So y'all be praying for me, because in verse 18, it really connected me back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it connected. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved." It doesn't say to those who have made it and don't have any struggles, and to those of us who have let the flesh go completely and are just saints. It says to those of us who are being saved. And if you are a Christian in here today, you are being saved continually. That's a process that has to happen. You know, I joke around and say there's some demons that haven't been exercised for me yet. That's true, and I think that's all of us. There's just some things that God is still continuing to save us from. But it is the power of God that does it. Because if we didn't understand the cross and if we didn't appreciate the cross, we would just go on with our lives and just sin and not care and just violate God as much as we did and just not think twice about it. But you know, it's unfortunate that when Christians actually get to that point, when they start getting comfortable with the sins that they struggle with. Have you gotten comfortable with lust? Have you been battling it so long that you just said, I'm just comfortable with it now? It's just a part of my life, so why fight it? You know, or it's just who I am, so why fight it? Have you stopped feeling a sense of contrition after you've been selfish? After you've taken time and you say, you know what, I'm not going to serve anybody today. Or, you know, the last few months I haven't really given much, but yeah. Have you gotten comfortable with your selfishness? Have you gotten comfortable with being lazy? Have you gotten comfortable in cowardice and not sharing your faith with the people at your job? Has it just gotten to the point where it just doesn't affect you anymore? Where it's just not a sting anymore when you feel like the Holy Spirit is telling you, hey, you should say something to this person or you should invite this person to church, but you say, no, not today. I'm just going to finish my lunch, or I'm just going to go to my desk or my cubicle. Have you gotten comfortable with just saying no when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something? That's when we should start to get a little concerned and say, you know what? I need to go back to that power of the cross saving me, power of the cross breaking this from me. And that's what we have to always go back to, is the power of the cross. Now, thinking about the cross, why is it powerful? It screams to us and it screams to the world how compassionate God is. Because he wasn't obligated to save us. You know, the cross, you're not owed the cross. The cross isn't something that you deserve. The cross is 100% grace. There's a story of a professor who, during midterm times, he gave a term paper that everybody had to submit at a certain time during the midterms. He had about 50 students in his class, so the time that the due date of the paper, about half of the students hand the paper in. So the next day, the professor's in his office during office hours, and everybody who didn't turn their paper in is waiting at his office asking and begging him for an extension. And so he says, you know what? Sure, I'll give you to the end of next week to turn in your paper. So the same students, they go back, and they're like, thank you, all right, so we got an extension. Next week comes, again, only about half of them come in and submit their paper. The next day, the professor's back in his office during office hours, and the same students, they were like, sir, it was homecoming, and, you know, Morehouse was playing Tuskegee, and, you know, we was turning up for the weekend, and I couldn't turn it in. Please, just give me to the end of this week. I promise I have my term paper in. And the professor's like, all right, I'll give you to the end of this week. So they go, and they're like, thank you, professor. I appreciate that. Very grateful. The end of this week comes, again, only half of them turn the paper in. And by this time, it's the end of the semester. And the professor has to say to those that did not turn their paper in, I'm putting a zero in there for the midterm. Unfortunately, you don't get credit for the class. What do the students say? I was doing this, I was doing that. Another thing they'll say, that's not fair. That's not fair. It's like, really? Do you want to talk about fairness? Fairness is, let me go back three weeks and put the zero in when I should have put the zero in. That's what fairness is. That's what fairness is. So you don't want God to be fair. We don't want God to be, we want God to be gracious. We don't want God to, and that's exactly what he was. He was gracious to us because, if we're honest, we all should be in hell right now. We all should be in hell right now because we all violated his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and his rule is that the wages of sin is death. So we should all be in hell right now, but because of his grace, we are not. You know, so God doesn't think the way we do, in terms of just, he's just that compassionate. You know, we think that if somebody wrongs us or if somebody does something that we don't approve of, bring the hammer down on them immediately. We don't think to do whatever we can do to get them to repentance. Let's look at two more scriptures about this. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8. And 9, verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now I'm sure we've heard that scripture at some point, but if you read the whole chapter, before it gets to verse 8 and 9, it just talks about how much God wants to bring Israel back to being his people. How much he wants to restore the nation of Israel. How much he wants to be compassionate toward them. Because his ways are not our ways, he just wants to be compassionate to them and love them. Same thing is communicated in Psalm chapter 103, verse 10. It says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Whatever your sins deserve, be lucky, be glad, be happy, rejoice that God did not give you the penalty for your sins. The penalty here on earth and the penalty eternally. Because he could have just given us both and would have been perfectly just with doing so. But because of the cross, he decided not to. So that first point is God doesn't think the way that humans do. Looking back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 26.
verse 26. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what was low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." I couldn't think of any, big word to say this next point. So I'm just going to say it like this. The next characteristic of God is that he puts us on the instant come up. Is what it is. I couldn't think of anything. He does. He puts us on the instant come up. Let's break this down. Let's look at verse 26. It says, "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth." So looking at this, we can see that some of the Corinthians were servants. Some of them maybe had the equivalent of middle wage jobs or low wage jobs, or they were working class people. Maybe some of them came from broken homes. That speaks to not many of them coming from noble birth. Some of them were just had low IQs. Some of them just weren't wise. Some of them just made a bunch of foolish decisions with their lives, and they were put in positions that were unfortunate for them. And just real quick, just quickly about the Corinthian culture, and really that Greek culture. How can I say this? So you know how like on Facebook now or even on YouTube, you have like people who have a YouTube channel and really they just have a bunch of followers because they're just so wise, or they have these podcasts and they just spit out their wisdom about political issues or race issues or gender issues or whatever it is, and they just got millions and millions of followers. Well, that's kind of how it was in Greek culture, except it wasn't through social media. It was literally they would be in the city and they would have people following them just listening to their wisdom. And the better you were at speech and the more eloquent that your arguments were, the more people followed you and wanted to hear you, which is kind of why a lot of people were kind of rejecting Paul, is because they said that he didn't come with that. He didn't come with the great speech and the great wisdom, and he probably wouldn't have had a bunch of people following him as far as his philosophical views. And that's probably why back in earlier in chapter 1, where it says, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Christ," they were basing that off of, well, who's the best speaker? Who's the better preacher? And that's who I'm going to follow. So that's why Paul is telling them that you're still worldly in your thinking, is because you're still thinking about who's the one that's going to present this the best way with the most eloquent words. And he's saying that, look, a lot of y'all weren't the ones that had people following you. Even from a worldly perspective, that's not who some of you all were, And if we're honest, that definitely describes, some of us. Some of us, we just weren't wise in the world. We just made a lot of stupid decisions. I'm just going to take the word from JC. We just made some dumb decisions, right? A lot of us, we was just getting partying every weekend, giving $30 to go to a club just to stand on the wall, like just paying money to get into a house party and having a horrible time. Or, we was just looking for validation in men and women and, just wanting someone to notice us and like us and, do I look pretty to you? Do I look strong to you? Like, just this constant cycle of insecurity. Basically, we were just going nowhere fast. Many of us, if God didn't come and save us, like, where you would be right now would be disgusting to you. You would look at yourself without God and be like, I can't believe that's who I would have been. That's why God puts us on the instant come up. But there's some of those people who didn't fall into that category. Because it says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. So that must mean that some of them were from there. I mean, woo, boy, it's coming down out there, isn't it? Some of them were of noble birth. They came from respectable families. They were highly intelligent, held powerful positions, you know, yada, yada, yada. And if you think about it, that describes some of us too. Some of us, we had some pretty powerful positions in the world. Some of us, we were pretty noble and we were pretty intelligent in the world. But you know, the struggle that comes with that is that we can forget how bad the world actually is. When you had status in the world and the world was actually kind of good to you, you can forget how disgusting the world actually is. And then the struggle becomes, you know what, well, I don't need to be as urgent in getting the gospel to people. You know, my coworker, you know, he's a good guy, or, you know, my mom, she's a good woman. And so I don't need to be as urgent about speaking and preaching the gospel to her as I do to this person who's having sex every weekend, or to this person who's addicted to pornography. They really need the gospel. But, you know, this person, they're a good person. So, you know, and the world is not really that bad. I mean, look at them. So it all comes down to a matter of perspective on how you view the world. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your status was. It doesn't matter where you were when you were in the world. Everybody is in need of God. You know, and I just want to thank Dr. Jackson so much for what he shared last Sunday, because Dr. Jackson said, he had it all according to the world. He had a great job, beautiful wife, great kids, beautiful home, cars, great career, money. He had it. He had everything that the American dream has to offer. But he was empty inside. He said it didn't fulfill him. And we can't get blinded by what's on the outside of people. We can't get blinded by what the front that people put on for us. Because people wake up in the morning and they decide, okay, I'm going to front for the world just to hide my sadness or to hide my loneliness. And as Christians, we got to be much wiser than that. We got to have the wisdom of God, and we got to say, you know what? I see through all that. How are you really doing? How's your marriage going? And if you really listen to what people say, you'll start to see some of the hurt that's within them. You'll start to really understand, you know what? Yeah, you drive a Mercedes, but you're hurting. You're really hurting right now. And that's when our wisdom comes into play. Let me read something to you guys. Anybody listen to the Steve Harvey morning show on their way to work in the morning? Not many people? Okay, maybe I'm the only sinful one in the room then. But there's a segment of the Steve Harvey morning show called The Strawberry Letter. And I want to read just how much the world needs our wisdom. Hello, Strawberry and Steve. I'm in my 30s. I'm a successful single mother of two. I divorced my ex-husband because of infidelity our whole marriage. While out shopping, I met a man. He asked me for my number, and he called me from his job. I quickly suspected that he was married, so I left him a message letting him know that I was not interested in that situation. He got the message and persisted that he was a good guy and just looking for a friend in the area, so I expected his invite to lunch. We began to talk about him being married but not happy. I encouraged him to stay with his wife and to work it out. Weeks later, we went out and had a few drinks and came back to my house, and you know the rest. Since then, we've become inseparable. He tells me and shows me daily that he loves me and my kids. It's been 6 months, and he's still with his wife, and he wants to leave, but he has a child at home, and he tells me that he's going to leave, but he has to prepare. We have the best communication, and we don't just have sex daily, but we're like soulmates. He respects my wife, and he stays overnight, and he never stays overnight unless it is well planned. He tells me about his past as a player and has only cheated on his wife once other than me. She does not kiss or touch him, and sex is extremely rare. She has gained a lot of weight and refuses encouragement to go on a diet and exercise. He says he loves her, but is not in love. Sometimes he gets so upset that he wants to cry. I believe he... Sorry, I tried to keep a straight face during that. I believe he was really hurt. I believe he's really hurt and wants to leave, but he's such a good guy. Do you think I'm a fool? Do you think he will leave her for me? If he does, will he do me the same way eventually? Jeez. The women are awake in the crowd today. I do feel bad because I'm a married woman before, and now I'm the other woman. So, brothers and sisters, before we critique that, before we look at this woman and say, what a shame. If you don't have any sin, throw the first stone. If you don't have any sin, throw the first stone. Because the treasure that we have inside of us is in a jar of clay. You understand? A jar of clay is not the treasure. It's what's inside. That's the Holy Spirit. And you know what's interesting about this? It brings me to this scripture in the last part in chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God chose what is low and despised of the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30, this is the most powerful verse in my opinion. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You know, we can and all that stuff. And it is, with spiritual eyes, it is. It's sad that people in the world actually go through that. But you understand that the only reason you are not a part of that is because he chose you to be in him, is because in him, Christ Jesus has given you power. That's the only reason. The treasure is not us. The treasure is what we have inside of us. The treasure is the Holy Spirit that we have. The treasure that we have is God. And here's the problem. We want to keep that treasure to ourselves too often. We want to have that treasure all to ourselves. We want to keep our quiet times. We want to keep our church services. We want to keep our personal times, our me times, all to ourselves. And we're not giving that treasure to people who are clearly, clearly hurting. If you can go on a radio station and put all your business out there, as embarrassing as it is, you are screaming for something different. And we have to be compassionate as Christians to give people the treasure that we have. If there's anything you remember from today, remember that it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. The next time you roll your eyes at people in the world, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. The next time you condemn someone whose sin you see broadcast on TMZ and CNN and you decide to boycott everything that they do, remember that it is in him that you are in Christ Jesus. The next time that you see one of your brothers or your sisters, even Christians, fall, remember that it is in him that you are in Christ Jesus. And even the next time that you fall, because it's going to happen, even the next time that you sin, remember, it is because you are in him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of him. It wasn't you in the first place. It was all because of him. So my challenge to you is to not keep him all to yourself. Let the world know who is at work within you and cry out to God to be at work in the people around you. So just to summarize it, God does not think like humans do. He's far more compassionate than we are. Way more compassionate than we are. He thinks on a completely different level than we do. And he's eager to put people on the come up. Amen? Let us pray. Amen. Father God in heaven, just reflecting on what you communicated to us in this passage of scripture, God, how can we not worship you, God? How can we not take time right now as we think about the cross and we think about what the blood of Christ has done for us, God, and not worship you, God? We get so distracted with the things of this world, Father, and we just forget that the treasure that you have given us is so much more precious than anything that this world has to offer, God. Please, God, continuously remind us how much value you have over the values of the things of this world, God. Pray that as we take the bread and the juice, God, that we will think about, you know, if you didn't save me, if it wasn't because of you, God, that we would be seeking and wanting help with the disgusting situations we would be in, God. But you saved us. You brought us from our filth, God. You cleaned us, and you've given us yourself, which is the most precious gift that we can have. Pray that as we take communion, God, help us focus on that this morning. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.